And if you have your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 5 this evening, the beginning of the Beatitudes, which is the teachings of Jesus Christ as he taught his disciples. But I just wanted to share, we're looking forward to a good study tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I had made mention to, I think it was Charlene this morning as we were talking before we left church, that this is a message that I actually preached before. We're going to be talking about how to prepare for persecution. And I preached this almost a year ago. It would be in June of last year. I preached it when I was still pastoring over at Fair Park with those wonderful people over there. I enjoyed being with them almost 20 years. And they're good, loving people. But I preached this message over there in June of last year, before COVID-19 even existed. And I was just felt led of the Lord that there was signs that we could see that there could be a time of persecution coming to the church, to the people of God. And so I wanted to bring a message on that. And it was one of those messages that's like, man, do I really bring this or not? And I decided I was going to bring it back then because, and I told the folks then that it's one of those things that you don't want to bring a message like this, but it's at the same time, I would rather bring a message on how to prepare for persecution that comes from the teachings of Christ, and it doesn't happen, than to have it happen and not have taken time to study out what Christ taught on this subject here. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. As I made mention, we had a good service today over at Regency. We talked about five steps to draw closer to the Lord, and those actually would be very, very good to have. To be ready for this time if it comes in our day and age here, which I say in our day and age, in our situations, it's already, there's brothers and sisters in different places of this world that are facing persecution. But I want to go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and read out of Matthew chapter 5. But let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon his word, and then we'll get into this study here. Father, thank you for this time that we can gather in your name via Facebook. I ask, Father, that as we look at the words of Christ, that we might be attentive to what he has to say to us as this subject comes up. Dear Father, he talked of it in his day. We talk of it of our day. Perhaps every generation has, since the time of Christ, has had persecution. And even before then, when Abel was persecuted by his own brother, Cain. So it's nothing, not a new topic. But you come into the New Testament, Lord, you sit down with the disciples. And as you teach the Beatitudes, you bring it up fairly soon in your conversation with them, just five verses into it, concerning this topic. And I just ask that you would bless this time as we open up the scriptures and see what you teach on this area. And just ask that you would help us to be attentive to what you say and be preparatory, dear Father, as your scriptures teach us to be. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to begin with verse number 10 of the Beatitudes. It says here, or Jesus is speaking, he tells them, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake," he says. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Verse 13, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill," he says, "cannot be hid." As we get into this area of how to prepare for persecution, I don't want to say, I have a thought crossed my mind. How would you prepare for COVID-19 if you knew it was coming? Would you go out and rush out and buy a ton of toilet paper again? Well, you don't have to go out and buy a bunch of toilet paper in preparation for persecution. Amen. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he tells him in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Persecution can come at any point in time in various forms. It can be in the school where you're going to school. It could be in the workplace. It could be in your family. So it can come on different levels, if you would. But Paul says anybody that's living a godly lifestyle, a lifestyle that glorifies God, he says those people will have a form of persecution, shall suffer persecution. Now, let me say right up front that there is a way for you and I to escape persecution. And I'm not talking about even the rapture while we're still here. If we're living here and persecution comes, there is a way to escape persecution, and that is simply to fail to be salt and light. Notice Jesus says, you are the salt of the world, you are the light of the world. We can't let our light be hid. We have to be savory. So the way that you escape persecution is just fail to be salt and light. In other words, compromise. And I don't think that anybody that I'm preaching to is compromisers. But if you compromise and just conform to the world, you won't ever have to worry about persecution, because it never does its, it will never harm its own. Somebody wrote, and I don't know where I got this a year ago, but it was a quote from someone else that says, in the Christian life, joy is the thermostat. Joy is the thermostat in the Christian life. He says, we can set the thermostat and decide to live with joy, because joy is internal and does not depend on the external. Now, I want you to understand that's a very, very true statement, that joy is a thermostat for us to set. Before I sat down here, I went in, and it's not real warm in our house, but when I'm talking, I get a little bit more nervous, so I went ahead and set the thermostat a little bit cooler on the air conditioner. I just turned it on, matter of fact. And we see that we can set that on an internal basis so that whatever happens on the outside, the thermostat is still set for joy. And it's interesting that when Jesus is speaking here about preparing for persecution here in Matthew chapter 5, he uses the word blessed twice here in our text. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you. And then he uses the word in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. So he tells the people in times of persecution, don't let that be the thermostat. Don't let that set the tone, if you would. There should be an internal tone that's set through the spirit-filled life for the Christian to be living. And he goes, when you set that thermostat inside, you will be blessed. In both times it says blessed twice. And the word blessed here means happy. You'll be happy, listen, happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Folks, those aren't natural tendencies. If somebody, you know, what, if you want to go out and defend and to fight and go against, and yet we're talking about not our liberties as far as a nation, but we're talking about as our liberties in Christ. When they come under attack, he says, man, you can be happy, happy, happy. It's been quoted already. And then he tells us to rejoice during that time and to be exceeding glad. Folks, that is a supernatural indwelling that has to take place, that we have to make that choice. And so here we see that we can allow joy to be the thermostat, that we can set that thermostat and decide to live a joyful life, a happy, happy, rejoicing, exceeding glad life, in spite of the persecution, in spite of being reviled, in spite of being persecuted, in spite of having every evil thing set against you. So there are a couple of things I want us to consider in this area of study tonight, and they actually involve our actions during a time of persecution and our attitudes during a time of persecution. And I want you to look with me again at verse number 10. This is kind of interesting. I just caught this afternoon as I was rereading it again. In verse 10, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's up on a mountain, and he says to them, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's not even talking about them at that point in time. He's not talking about you and I. He says, blessed, happy are they, whoever the they are, that are persecuted. Those people are going to be happy. Verse 10 talks about other people being persecuted, other people being happy. And then in verse 11, he drops it right on our front porch. It's like we used to go out and deliver newspapers as kids, and we'd be riding our bikes, reaching into the bag, and if this house was marked to receive a newspaper, we'd do that thing and we'd put it right up on that porch. Well, the Lord's taken that newspaper, that good news, and he's tossing it, and now it's landing on your porch and on mine. And in verse 11, he says, blessed are ye. He brings it right on our laps now, as he did for the disciples, now he does for us. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. Falsely, he says, for my sake. So this evening, we're going to see that it can be happening with others, but also to you and to me. So there are three things, ultimately, that we should know about persecution as we draw nearer to the coming of Christ. And the first thing that we want to consider here is that we should expect persecution. Number one, we should expect persecution. The word righteousness in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The word righteousness comes from a Greek word which means to divide, to be different. It's speaking here of one's integrity, one's virtue, one's purity of life, if you would. And it's talking about the state of him who is, as he ought to be, approved of God. That you have a right relationship, you're in right fellowship, you're honoring and living the Christian life. You're living godly, if you would, as Paul said, in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. You're being persecuted for righteousness' sake because your life is meeting God's approval, but it's not meeting man's approval. And then the next word we have is the word persecute. And it's interesting that the word persecute means to pursue. So when somebody is persecuting someone, they are pursuing that individual. It carries with it the idea of pursuing someone to find something wrong that they're doing. So you're seeking to find something wrong about that individual. Let me give you an Old Testament illustration in the book of Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, listen to what it says. I'm going to read a few verses here to set the whole story here. But remember, persecute means to pursue, to try to follow after until you can find something. Then you go, there you are, you're guilty. In Daniel chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, it pleased Darius, Darius was the king, a good king, by the way, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, he says, 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So Darius sets 120 princes over the 120, he has three presidents, and the number one president is Daniel. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princesses because an excellent spirit was in him, a righteous spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So here they are persecuting him. It starts out privily, it starts out quietly, and they're trying to seek out a fault against him. So here they're seeking concerning the kingdom, but they found none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And may people not find fault with us. We are to be blameless, the children of God, the Bible says. Verse 5, he goes on, then said these men, they can't find anything wrong, now they have to make something to work. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. It comes back to righteous living. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. Daniel was not invited, I bet. And said thus unto him, King Darius live forever, and all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal stature. Now, we're all here, we're all in agreement, we've all decided this, and yet the number one man is not involved here, folks. Number one guy is not involved. And we here to establish this together, establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it may not be changed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he found out some way. He wasn't a part of it. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, when decrees are established, when laws are made, even if that is for 30 days, and they go against the teaching of God's word, you and I should still carry on. Just as if, even though we know that there's a law, we have to still honor God. And it says, as he did aforetime. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and they spake unto the king, and they snitch on him. And their plan worked. Again, what we're establishing is righteousness is to be different. Daniel was different. He had a different spirit in him. And as Christians, you and I should have a different spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. And it should cause us to live differently and to stand for truth. And even though the law was decreed against the laws of God, Daniel did as he did aforetime. And the men who established those laws began to persecute. They began to pursue him until they could find wrong with what he was doing. Now, this is nothing new. What Jesus is teaching about persecution, Jesus was persecuted. Luke chapter 6, verse 7 says that they might find occasion against him. Here he was, in that setting, Jesus was coming in. It was the Sabbath day. He came into the synagogue. There was a man there with a withered hand. And Jesus went out about to heal this man, to do good and heal his hand and make it restored. And the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, were condemning him that they might find accusation. Listen, when sinful, wicked men are looking for accusations against the holy, sinless Son of God, they won't find any. So they will make them up. They will lie in wait to tell lies, to deceive. They will be false witnesses, and we'll look at that here in just a minute. So the question is, why should we expect? We're talking about we should expect persecution. Why should we expect persecution? Well, first off, it should be because of the lifestyle that we show. Daniel's lifestyle showed something that they didn't have. They didn't like it. Your lifestyle should be different. They that live, listen, godly. I'm afraid that the church today knows very little about godly living. I can be preaching at any congregation, and you can see people that are like little birds with their mouths wide open, just taking, waiting for mama to drop that worm. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They want this. And at the same time as you see that taking place, you can look out there and you can see people that could care less. And I'm talking about people who say that they're Christians. They could care less about what you have to say and what the Bible has to say. They just want to go out and do their own thing. And it calls into question their true Christianity, I believe. But there should be a change in lifestyle. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creature. Old things, desires, habits, longings, they pass away. Behold, all things are become new. And the next verse says, and all things are of God. God puts a newness in us because he puts his Holy Spirit. And that changes everything, folks. We need to understand that we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for right living, living a life that is approved of God. And if you're a Christian and you're not living a life that is approved of God, you'll never face persecution. because there's no reason. You live just like the world. And you have to guard yourself. Lot was a righteous man, the Bible says, and yet he was vexed from hearing and seeing the filth of the world around him. He just was glued to it. He let it go into his eye gate. He let it flood his ear gates, and it vexed his righteous soul. And I believe that there are many people that are, they're Christian, they're believers in Christ, but they allow so much junk and filth into their eye gates and through their ear gates, it has vexed their righteous soul, and they are not effective. You know, even when Lot went to warn, he went to warn his own children that were married. It says that they mocked him. He hadn't lived the life of a Christian, and now you're trying to tell us something? Oh my goodness, how we need to make sure that we are living righteous living. So we should expect persecution because, number one, the lifestyle that we live for righteousness' sake. John tells us in John chapter 3, in verse number 19, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That was Jesus speaking about that. Men love their darkness. And understand that if you're a Christian, then you've been born again. We did a topic on that just a week or two ago. And we are twice born people living in a world of once born people. And with that mindset, that means we start with a different source. We follow a different course, and we arrive at different conclusions. Now, let me say this here, if I may. Because I think there's something that needs to be defined up front here in this study, that there is a difference between what we would call punishment and persecution. Years ago, I pastored my first church in New Hampshire, Calvary Baptist Church, and we had some people that had visited, and I don't know where they lived, where they came from, but they were there at our church just one time on a visit. And one of the guys came up to me after the church service and was talking about how many times he was boasting and bragging how many times that he had been arrested and imprisoned for righteousness' sake. And when I got to talking with him about it, it was that he was actually not being arrested because of persecution. He was being arrested because of what he was doing was breaking the law, and he was doing it in the name of Christ. And I'll tell you what. There's a difference between punishment and persecution. And the difference between is that punishment, listen, punishment comes from good people when we do bad. Punishment comes from good people when we do bad. I could be driving down the road and the speed limit could be 70. I could be riding 75 and they'll probably let it go. If I get up to 80 some miles an hour, man, there could be some red lights flashing. I could be pulled over and good people could pull me over and punish me with a citation because I'm done something that's bad. So punishment, it comes from good people when we do bad. But persecution comes from bad people when we do good. Incredible difference. Persecution comes from bad people. These were not good people that were coming after Daniel. These were bad people coming after Daniel, and he's doing good. Stephen, the martyr, was persecuted for righteousness' sake by not good people punishing him for something bad he did, but by bad people pursuing him for the good that he did. And we see that today in our world, in our nation. Isaiah talks about it, that they put evil for good and good for evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's a lot of people in our world, dear friends. There's a lot of people in our country. And there's a lot of wickedness. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. So persecution comes from bad people when we do good, what's right, approved of God. If you are being persecuted, the accusation that they are bringing against you has to be false. Understand that. Look at verse 11. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Very importantly, "say all manner of evil against you falsely," he says, "for my sake." So the accusations or the charge, if persecution comes against you or against me, the charges will have to be false, or else it's punishment, not persecution. So persecution will bring about accusations or a charge that will be false. And it has to be done for his name's sake. For my sake, Jesus said. It's interesting that Peter kind of touches on the difference of punishment and persecution. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, listen to what he says in verse 14 and 15. He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Remember, there's that happiness Peter talks about. Peter's remembering sitting on the mount, hearing Jesus about being blessed and happy. And he's gone through persecution, and now he's not just writing because he's heard the teaching of it, but now he's experienced it and has allowed the joy of the Lord to be his strength, and now he's teaching it. So, if ye be reproved for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now watch, for the spirit of glory, I like this, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Wow, what an honor. What an honor. He goes, on their part, he, Jesus, is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. That is persecution. Now watch, he talks about punishment. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evil doer or as a busybody in other men's matters. He goes, don't get into that. Stay away from that area. There's a difference of persecution and punishment. Make sure that it's not punishment that you're getting that you deserve, all right? But it's persecution that's being done in the name of Christ, and that the accusations that are being brought against you are false accusations because of your lifestyle. We should expect persecution, the lifestyle that we live. Also, the lies that we suffer. It says in verse 11, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. You'll be surprised what they'll bring up against you in one of these scenarios. You know, it's interesting. Jesus was crucified. He was crucified at the hand of false witnesses who were bringing lies. Matter of fact, in Matthew 26, verse 59 and 60, it says, now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Did you catch that? Who's doing this? This is the religious leaders. These are people that you would think would know the Savior. And yet these are the people that the religious world that is persecuting and finding false witness so that they can take their Savior, their Creator, and crucify him. He goes on in verse 6, it says, but they found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last come, two false witnesses. And of course, they said, well, we heard him say that, you know, he would take this temple and destroy it, and in 3 days he would raise it up. And they questioned him and questioned, and Jesus declared his deity, that he was God. And they said, oh, what further need do we have? That's blasphemy. Our Lord had false witnesses. They said all manner of evil against him. And he did that for you and me. He underwent all of that suffering and that shame for us. Now, Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church, who was, the Bible says, full of the Holy Ghost, he was preaching, and because of his lifestyle and his witness, and by the word witness and the word martyr, the Bible says in Acts 1, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You could put the word martyr, it's the same exact Greek word for witness or martyr. And Stephen was witnessing and became a martyr, if you would. And as he's witnessing, it says in Acts 6:13, before they stoned him, and they set up false witnesses against him. Folks, persecutors have no problem lying. They are evil. They are wicked. I'm not going to get political, but I'll tell you what, there is a liberalism, the left is wicked. they have no problem lying and deceiving to get their way, to cover up their sin. And usually the thing that people that have this leaning, whatever they're guilty of pointing the finger at you, you're this, you're this, you're this, that finger comes back up their arm and is actually, they're declaring to you what they're guilty of. And they know it. And so here we see that there will be the lifestyle that we live. There will be the lies that we suffer. You know, it's interesting that according to history, that when Nero burned Rome, he lied that it was the Christians who did it. And it pushed forth great suffering and great persecution for the church then. So we should expect persecution for the lifestyle we live, for the lies that we will suffer, and ultimately for the Lord that we serve. In verse 11, he says that we are to be doing this for his name's sake, for my sake, for my sake. Wow. Are you willing to stand for Christ? You have to be willing to stand now when there isn't any persecution in order to stand later when it does come. We need to understand that the Lord, our world, the world system is what I'm talking about, not the globe, but the world system, it hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Men love darkness rather than light. Jesus is the light of the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ because he has come to destroy the works of the devil. And you remember, Jesus rebuked that religious crowd that later brought false witnesses and lied against him and condemned him to death. He told them that they were of their father, the devil. And the works of your father ye shall do. He was a liar in the beginning. He let them have it, folks. He didn't put up with their junk. And he spoke in love, but he let them know that they claim to be of Abraham's seed. That's a physical seed, but not of the spiritual. And so here we see that we need to do this for the glory of God, that we'll stand up for Jesus and take a stand. Now, in John chapter 15, we're still talking about how the world hates the Lord Jesus, and we need to be serving Christ in this day in which we're living. In John 15, Jesus says this. He says, if ye were of the world would love its own. It would love you. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You need to understand, as a Christian, the world system hates you. As much as Daniel's persecutors hated him, as much as Stephen's persecutors hated him, as much as the people that crucified Christ, as much as they hated him, they hate you and me. Therefore, I have chosen you. Therefore, the world hated you. Then he says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you. Well, what did you say unto him? The servant is not greater than his Lord. Let that sink in. If they have persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. No wonder Christ from the cross declared, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They really are ignorant, blind people. You know, as we look at the situation around us, I kept at the very beginning thinking, how can people be so stupid? And the Lord says, they're not stupid, they're blinded. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan, who is the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Even Stephen, when he was there, probably witnessed the crucifixion, heard the words of Christ. And Stephen, when he knelt down, he says, he was going to commend his spirit to the Lord. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What a testimony. He was doing exactly what his master did. And Jesus says, if they persecuted me, then they'll persecute you if you're a Christian. If you live like I do, they're going to do the same thing to you. Philippians tells us in Philippians 1, in verse number 29. This is a very important verse. You ought to put a star next to Philippians 1, 29, because it gives us two parts in one short verse. Paul says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him." Well, we like that part. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him," and then it gives us the second part, "but also to suffer for his sake." Yeah, that's what it says. You and I are to believe on the Lord, but we are also going to have to suffer for the Lord. We must be willing to do that. The servant is not greater than their master. If they persecuted him, they will persecute you. If they hear his words, they'll hear yours as well. So we should expect persecution, number one. Number two, I need to move on here. We must endure persecution. In Matthew 5, verse 11, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, quickly understand that persecution may come in different ways. There can be the area of personal insults. When I used to work at the chemical factory and I'd witness to people, I faced a minimal, if you would, area of persecution because of personal insults that would be said because of my belief and my choosing how to live. There also can be physical intimidation. If we have friends that go and take stands and hand out gospel tracts and different things like that, and people try to intimidate them with physical intimidation, it can come that way as well. It can also come in the way of social injustice, where you don't get the upgrade at work or something like that because of your status somewhere along that line. But I want you to also understand, over in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 13, I want to read to you some verses of scripture here in Mark 13. And he says in verse number 9, and again, this is Jesus speaking here. In verse 9, he says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues. You shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake." So we have a persecution taking place for a testimony against them. You see, one day when we all stand, when they stand at the great white throne judgment, if they don't repent of their sins and they die in their sins without Christ, they will stand, the unbeliever will stand at the great white throne judgment. Just the title of that is eerie sounding. And I'm glad that I won't be there because Christ took my sins on him. But it says it will be for a testimony. They'll say, "Nobody ever told me." And they'll be able to bring this up. "Remember this, what you did here to my servant here? He tried to tell you the truth. Stephen was telling you guys. He even witnessed to you that he saw me standing there and you didn't believe it. You stopped your ears and you ran upon him and stoned him." It'll be a witness, a testimony against them. Verse 10, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Verse 11, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand." Now they have apprehended you. Don't think about what you're going to say and worry about what's going to happen, what you shall speak. "Neither do ye premeditate, but in whatsoever, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Man, I don't have to sit there and think, "Man, what am I? They're getting ready to take me in before the trial here, this jury. What am I going to say?" Yes, don't even worry about it. How many of us, when we know that we got to go talk to somebody, we kind of talk about what we're going to say? "Well, I didn't really do it, you know," and we begin to premeditate what we want to say. Jesus says, don't do that. When this time comes, when you're arrested, falsely accused, and they're bringing charges against your righteous life, as they did Daniel, don't premeditate what you're going to say. He goes, the words that you will say, as Stephen spoke, because he was full of the Holy Spirit, and God gave him the words to speak. It's an incredible thought. Verse 12, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. There it is again. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Wow. Wow. So persecution will come, my friends, in different ways, but also from different sources. We saw just in Mark here that there was the council and the synagogues. The religious world will persecute true biblical Christianity when the time comes. Let that set in. That the religious world will persecute true born-again Christians. The religious world, the councils and the synagogues. It will also come from the government. Rulers, it says, and kings. We right now already see in our COVID-19, in this setting, we see liberal, and I'm not picking on any group, I'm stating facts. Liberal Democrats who are governors over cities are putting down their thumb as if they're some type of a dictator. They are so enjoying the power and the authority to flex and say, here I'm I. And it's not just against Christians, it's against everybody. But you can see the wickedness and how that can continue to grow and stimulate and grow. Who are these men of lust, greed, and glory? Take off the mask and let's see. Oh, there's so many of them, folks. And it will come by way of government. He says, rulers and kings. And listen, it will come from home. Your brother will turn against brother. It says, parents against children. Children against parents. We already see that happening where they're trying to get people to turn against each other. They're trying to bring a division. Whether it's religious division, political division, or family division. Jesus says, don't be surprised when it comes that your kids, if they're unbelievers, if they don't believe this, they will turn you in. And if you are an unbelieving parent, they will turn their believing kids in. And brothers and sisters, siblings that are different beliefs will turn one another in to death, to have them put to death. That's how far it will go, folks. There are three things here that we consider concerning how we can reign in life here in this time for the kingdom of heaven's sake, for Christ's sake. There are three levels of life that's been said. There is what we call the hellish level. The hellish level is returning evil for good. Then there is what we would call the human level of life. The human level of life is returning good for good and evil for evil. And then there is the heavenly level, and that's returning good for evil. That's the heavenly level. Without Jesus Christ, without His Spirit, we can't do that. In Matthew chapter 5, let me go back there again, if I may. Matthew 5, I lost my place here, so give me a minute here. Matthew 5 tells us in verse 43, listen to what he says here. Oops, I'm not there yet. Listen to what he says here. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's the heavenly level. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? The publicans were the would be our nowadays IRS tax collectors. And if ye salute your brethren only, why what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so also? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is some incredible teaching. That is heavenly teaching. You've heard, he said, it's been said of old, to love your where am I at here? To love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. He goes, I'm going to change that. That's human living. I want to bring you to the next level of heavenly living. Notice what he says here. Love. Bless. Do good. Pray for. And this is not for those who are doing you good, that are blessing you and loving you and praying for you. You're to love these people that are your enemies and they're dedicated to opposing you, what you stand for. He says, love them. And he says, bless those who want to put a curse on you. He says, and do good to them that hate you. And he goes, and pray. Bring them before the throne of God, those people that are despitefully using you and are persecuting you, that are seeking you out to lie about you. He says, pray for them. Folks, that's not natural for me. I'm the opposite. I want to do the human level. And God says, folks, we must expect persecution, number one, and then we must endure persecution. But here we can enlist, number three, we can enlist persecution. We can use it for the glory of God. We can reign in life with him. We can rejoice in the Lord in this area here. We can rejoice and be exceeding glad. Remember the thermostat that we set inside. In Acts chapter 5, excuse me, verse 41, the apostles had been preaching righteous living, coming to know Christ as Savior. And they were taken before a religious council and they were beaten. And I'll guarantee you they wanted to do more, but they didn't have the authority to go past that. And so these Jewish rulers, rulers and religious leaders beat the apostles and beat them and beat them and beat them. And then they said before they released them, now don't go out there and do any more of that preaching about Jesus. And the apostles said unto them, judge you, who should we obey, man or God? Who do you want us to obey? And he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they went out, not fresh, refreshed, and they just come out of a good revival meeting. They just came out of a thorough beating. And they come walking out of there, and in Acts 5 and verse 41, listen to what it says. And they departed from the presence of the council. These guys are bloody and bruised. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. There's that thermostat. Rejoicing, listen, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Here's that phrase again, for his name. Peter and the apostles were rejoicing. They were filled with cheerfulness and glee. It means to be full of cheer. They were rejoicing that God permitted them to suffer for him. He suffered for us. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And they said, here we get to suffer for him. And they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy, that they were deemed that they deserved an opportunity to suffer for him. So we are to reign in life. We can enlist persecution for the glory of God. We can reign in life. We can rejoice in the Lord. And it gives us an opportunity to truly release agape love, the love of Christ. As I made mention about Stephen, it says that, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. You know, he wasn't full of the Holy Ghost because he was being persecuted. and stoned at that hour. He was already full of the Holy Ghost. His life was already a separated lifestyle. That's what they were pursuing, to find fault with him. Are you living the Spirit-filled life? Is joy your thermostat? You know, sometimes we need Stephens to go through the stoning for the Lord's name's sake, so that a Saul of Tarsus can get saved for the glory of God. Sometimes the persecution that we go through is for God's glory, that he will use a situation. And there was Saul watching Stephen be stoned, heard Stephen's words, and later was converted on the road to Damascus, become the greatest apostle of all times, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. Sometimes we have to go through persecution or stonings that we have to go through for his name's sake, for righteousness' sake, because God's working on somebody else, that he's going to use our testimony, that they will be converted. Someone had to go through the fiery furnace. The three Hebrews had to go through that fiery furnace so that Nebuchadnezzar could see the glory of God. If we go through a time of persecution, we ought to, as the apostles, rejoice and be exceeding glad. The Bible says, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. They're rejoicing here on earth that they could even be counted worthy. And Christ says, great will be your reward in heaven. There's an eternal reward awaiting, a crown, a martyr's crown, if need be. There was a dear evangelist years ago when I first became a Christian. His name was Dr. J. Harold Smith, powerful preacher. And he had a prayer request. It wasn't answered. It wasn't the Lord's will. But he said, oh, that I might be a martyr for Christ. What a great honor that would be, to die standing for him. Well, God had different purposes, and he has different plans for people. I don't know what ours is. How to prepare for persecution, though, is we should expect persecution. We should understand that we must endure persecution, and thirdly, that we can enlist persecution for his name's sake. In Matthew 10, in verse 32, he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me, Jesus is speaking, before men, I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. If you'll take a stand for Jesus, if you'll live for Jesus, if you'll speak up for Jesus, he says, I'll speak up for you in heaven at my Father's throne. But whosoever shall deny me, shy away, compromise, whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Folks, we need to get real. We need to be sincere. We need to be genuine Christians. And we need to be living a righteous life for the glory of God, for his name's sake. This morning we talked about five steps to draw closer to Jesus, that we had to be freshly cleansed, fragrantly consecrated, fitly clothed, fully committed and faithfully compliant in Ruth 3. It was a great lesson. And we need to get real, where we are genuine, right with God. Just as Ruth followed the teachings of her mother-in-law and came, and she cleansed herself. She put on fragrance, got dressed out of her widow clothes and put on new garments. Went and laid at Boaz's feet, as we need to be at the feet of Christ, in submission. And then we listened for his word, and he told Ruth what she needed to do, and he would fulfill his job. And Christ has fulfilled it for us. May we fulfill what he has us here for his glory, for his kingdom. Blessed are ye, blessed are they, which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets that were before you. Let's pray. Father, add your blessing upon the reading of your word tonight. We are of the persuasion that we would just as soon not have to go through persecution. But Lord, if that time comes,
May we be walking in the Spirit. May we allow you to work through us, and may we be completely yielded and pliable in your hands for the purpose that you have set for us and the glory that will be revealed one day through it. And we just pray that you'll just bless our nation, watch over our leadership, give them wisdom to do that which is right. Give them wisdom, and Lord, the wickedness that's out there, as they try to ensnare them, may they be ensnared themselves. As they try to dig ditches or pits for the righteous to fall in, may they fall back in them. The stones that they try to roll upon the righteous, may they roll back upon them. God, show yourself mighty in our behalf. May we be salt, and may we be light for your glory and for the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ in reaching other lost souls that are in darkness. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.